Whew. The song service and the scripture readings have been a great sermon all in their own. But don't think I'm going to let you get away with not being able to preach. And so hopefully you tie all these themes together. I hope you saw the theme of the glory and blessing of the church. You look at these posters, you look at these graphics, and what do you think when you see that the we is greater than the me? The we is greater than the me. That's how God made the church, that we are truly better together. The church has kind of fallen on some hard times recently. We have two very obvious things that we've been facing. And the first is, of course, our differences that has caused division. We feel that. You know, we sort of used to politely disagree and sometimes passionately defend our point of view, but it seems like we're facing something entirely new. Now, friends and family, even church family and neighbors, have become enemies. It was like a volcano that was ready to erupt just below the surface, but now it's become Mount Vesuvius. It's erupting and spewing dark clouds of disagreement and discord over everything. So that's one. But another, we've seen our disconnection. Certainly there's been division, but it's also just our disconnection. Social distancing has made us feel isolated. It's made us feel alone. It's made us suspect of others that might do us harm. And while we understand the reasons and the necessity, unfortunately, it does not eliminate the pain. It doesn't eliminate the effects that this disconnection has had on our hearts. And this hurts so much because God has really designed us to be together. We were designed for fellowship. Even within the Godhead, there is a Trinity. There is a loving relationship of three in one. We also know that God made Adam and Eve for fellowship, not just with each other, but for fellowship with Him. And then He told them, go and fill the earth, that there might be more that might have this fellowship. Even in the two great commandments that we have, to love God and love others, we see that we've been designed for fellowship with God and fellowship with each other. And this fellowship is based on love. But unfortunately, sin has created barriers. Certainly between our fellowship with God, but also with our fellowship with each other. Our fellowship with God and our fellowship with each other has been broken. And even worse, sin has really created a war within that has created also a war with God and a war with others. But I've got good news this morning. We have a God who reconciles broken relationships. That's kind of His thing. It's kind of what He does. As a matter of fact, we read in Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 22, it pleased the Father that in Him, meaning Christ, all the fullness should dwell. He was fully God. And by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Christ, whether things on the earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, but now He has reconciled you in the body of His flesh through death, so that He can present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. We have a God that reconciles and is so, reconciliation is so important to Him that He gave His only Son, who according to Acts 20:28, He said He purchased the church with His own blood. That's how precious the church was to Jesus Christ. You see, God wanted to reconcile all things to Himself. and to reconcile us with each other. He cared about it deeply, and he sent Jesus to accomplish it. You see, God's desire is to bring us back together, together in love relationship, in true fellowship, to restore what was lost when man sinned, to bring peace and harmony, not only between God and man, but between man and man. Now, I want you to do me a favor and turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. This is really an introduction to some deeper truths that I would like to share over the next few weeks. But I want to kind of lay a foundation this morning of understanding truly what the church is and why it's so vitally important, what it really says, not only to mankind, to the world in which we live, but to the world of all ages, and beyond that, to the very heavenly beings, the angels. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, it says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." So he's using a physical illustration to help us understand a deeper spiritual truth. He says, just like a human body has a lot of different parts, but they all work together, so Christ is made up of various individuals brought together for a single life and purpose. Verse 13, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." This is not just a man-made organization. This isn't some club that man thought up, says, "Hey, let's make a spiritual club, you know, where people come and we talk about spiritual things." No, not at all. "By the Holy Spirit, we were baptized into the body of Jesus Christ, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not the hand, I am not the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't have need of you,' nor the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and the members of the body that we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow a greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have a greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism of the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to hold the local church in high regard. That this isn't talking about a theory of something that is just imagined but not physically present. God, there is a real application. A real application in Corinth of people living out the truth that we're one in Christ. That real unity matters in this church, which was struggling with unity. It mattered that they were unified. God, I pray that we would see the value. Teach us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, here's the thing is that God desires to reconcile the world to himself. And he has chosen to give us a display of that reconciliation in the local New Testament church. You see, one day God is going to restore the harmony that was broken by sin. I mean, I don't think I need to convince you that there's a lot of disharmony in the world. Right? A lot of division. We get that. But understand that that's not how God originally created it. He created it at peace, shalom. He created it in harmony, all things working together, including even the animal kingdom and the plant kingdom. All things work together according to God's design. But then sin came. And it began to separate us from God, separate us from each other. And now even the world itself is at war. I mean, try to plant a garden and get tomatoes, and it will fight you. How? Sometimes it doesn't rain. Thorns and thistles grow from the earth, or weeds try to choke it out. A bug tries to attack it, and it kills your plant. They begin to rot on the vine through some fungus, and you don't know what's going on. We see that chaos and that war. But understand this, that through Jesus Christ, God planned on restoring what was broken to its original state. We call it the new heavens and the new earth. And you say, I'm on board with you, preacher. I get it. I understand this from Scripture. I agree wholeheartedly. But sometimes what we don't understand is that God has chosen to give us a picture and a foretaste of that glory through his kingdom, especially through the local New Testament church. You see, what God will bring back and restore completely in the future, God is now restoring through his people, the church, so that we become the model and we become the picture for the heavenly angels and all mankind, that this is the way life should be. It should be us loving God and loving each other. But sometimes the church don't quite live up to what it should be. We live in a broken world, and the truth is we're broken people. It's really hard. But listen, don't give up on the church. Don't count the church out. Because this is what I know. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And he made the promise, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Try as Satan might, he cannot destroy the church. He may hurt her testimony at times, but he cannot destroy her. Now, what I want to do is present to you what could be. What if every person in our church dedicated themselves to what God gave Jesus to do, to reconcile and to display God's manifold wisdom, as Ephesians 3 says, his glory, his wisdom through the church. What if we all would dedicate, what if we all treated it as important as God did when he sent his son? Gave everything to secure it. Now listen, if we would do that, we would tell a watching world that God's promise to restore all things is true, because they could see it in real life. It's where real love meets real life. That's what we need to be about here at Faith Baptist Church. That's the vision that's being cast before us. We're all members of this body, and as we work together, the we is certainly greater than the me. According to Ephesians 3, God is announcing to all the angels and to all mankind that he's going to reconcile the earth, but he's starting with the local church. And as he reconciles broken people, he shows us what the new heavens and the new earth are going to be like. We get a foretaste of glory divine, as the song says. Now, why is the local church so important? Why are we chosen by God to display his glory? Three reasons. Number one is worship. In our worship, we see the wisdom and majesty of God. I'll explore that a little bit more in depth when we look at Ephesians. The second thing is the gospel. We put on display God's plan to reconcile all things. And so people in the world see it's real and they believe. It's evangelism. It's the gospel. But it's also for triumph. Do you realize that how we operate as a church is showing the angels that Satan's work of separating us from God and each other has been defeated? Do you realize that this right here, right now, today, is announcing the defeat of Satan? Oh, he's already defeated. This is not a coming thing. He is already defeated. We're just telling the world that he is. We're reminding him and the fallen angels that he's defeated. We're reminding the holy angels that God has won. Us just being here together is saying, Satan, you can't drive us apart because God has put us together. And Christ is greater than any scheme you might devise. That's why it's so important. That's really what's at stake. What about those who say they love the church, Christians, but they don't love the church, the local assembly of Christians? I meet people that are, they're pretty pro-church when it comes to the theory of church. It's kind of like communism and socialism. They sound a whole lot better on paper than they work in real life. You know? And so you have here people that say, oh, I love the idea of the church, all believers in all ages. I believe in the theory of the church and that it exists, it's real people, but a local assembly, yeah. Real Christians getting together and displaying God's glory, yeah, I'm just not really into that. But let me ask you a question. Could you say, I love Christ, I just don't love her bride? What if you came to me and says, Pastor, I really like you, but I can't stand your wife? We're immediately going to have some problems. Because I love my wife. Listen, Christ loves his bride. And not a theoretical bride, but the actual bride. The gathering of his people, the bride. Real local churches. Now, this is where the rubber meets the road. You say, well, I like the church in theory, but I just don't like, you know, that church, you know, in my neighborhood. I just don't like that church that I go to that much. Well, this is what we have to realize. If we love the church, do we also have to love the way God organizes and structures it? Do we? See, a lot of people just think, oh, you guys, you know, you're a man-made thing. You guys are, this is just your ideas about God's church. But what you don't realize is that God has actually given us a whole lot of information about the local church, and that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to imitate that. Now, there's some freedom in some of the small things about how we do them on a week-to-week basis or how we structure ourselves. Yeah, there's some freedom there. But if you want to know how God structured his church, does it look something like us today? All you have to do is read the book of Acts and read the epistles. You see, because God doesn't just give us a theory of the church and say, yeah, this is great if it would work. He tells us, no, this is how I want it to work. And here's the amazing thing. It looks a lot like just what we do. A lot. Well, they don't have business meetings in there. Have you read Acts 15? Yeah, they did. Well, they didn't have problems like my church. Have you read Corinthians? Dude, we might be messed up at times, but we ain't that messed up. Listen, churches have always been a bit messy. Because we're made of real people, right in the middle of our own sanctification. But here's the thing is how did God, when he said, I will build my church, how did he do it? Acts tells us how he did it. He called church planters who planted churches. They appointed leaders. They baptized people. They celebrated communion. They practiced church discipline. They met. They had business meetings. And they just did a lot of boring things like we do. Except they're not boring because they're what God has given the church to operate for his glory. I should say they're not boring things, they're common things, but they're made uncommon because it's for and by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you read the epistles and you see, wait a minute, they're calling pastors and they're appointing deacons and they're doing a lot of the same things. And so people get down on the local assembly. They love the theory, but they don't like when we actually get together. But the problem is this is how God chose us to get together and operate. And it may seem boring and it may seem common, but it's not. It's glorious because it's God's structure. It is God's organizing. It is Christ building his church. And sometimes we just don't see the church as a display of God's glory. Why? Well, let me give you a couple reasons why. I already mentioned one. Church can be messy. It can be messy because it's made of messy people and messy pastors. Let me say this. If you have been hurt by a church, by a pastor, by a church member, let me start by saying I'm really sorry. I am really sorry. Because that breaks my heart, and I think it breaks the heart of Jesus. But just because we're messy doesn't mean we're still not God's chosen way to display his glory. Just because we're messy at times doesn't mean that God isn't working and equipping his saints. Yes, my heart breaks if you've been hurt, and Jesus' heart breaks too. Jesus built a church that should reflect his heart of love and grace, and sometimes we don't do it like we should. Church is messy. Sometimes we just don't like the hassle. Churches, sometimes they think, oh, too much drama, too much work. I work better alone. It's kind of like the lone wolf. Those who like motorcycles may understand a little bit. There's a thing called a rocker, and that's your patch that shows you what motorcycle club you are in. Someone comes up with one that's called Lone Wolf, No Club. Well, if you're Lone Wolf, we know you're No Club. You don't have to put that on your vest. We get it. You don't have an MC, right? But you know what? God never commissioned Lone Wolf people. There's no Lone Wolf people in his club, so to speak. You see, God has put every one of us into a body of believers that are helping us become more like Jesus Christ. Some people don't like the hassle, the drama. It's just too much work. It's so much easier if I just do it on my own. Some people have unbiblical or unrealistic expectations. The church should be a foretaste of God's future perfect kingdom, and yet we're not there yet. We're still in the middle of becoming like Jesus. Some people sort of expect their leaders and the people of the church to be perfect, and we're not. But that's good news, because you'll fit right in. You're not perfect either. But God thinks that we can do things better together than alone. You see, we develop these unreal expectations, and we want all of the awesome of the church, but we want none of the work. It's kind of like the difference between going to an amusement park and working at the amusement park. When you're riding the roller coaster, it's awesome. When you're cleaning up the vomit from someone who lost their lunch on the roller coaster, that's not awesome. And so we want the awesome. I want all the grace and the joy that comes with being in a local church, but I don't want the hard parts. And yet it does come with some hard parts. There's also what a guy named Tony Merida has called the pro-church in theory, but not in reality. They see church as something that's good, he says, if you have nothing else going on for that weekend. Or something they want their kids to experience, but, you know, after they've grown up. It's sort of optional. They love the idea of church if it fits into their schedule. Oh, I'm pro-church in theory, but in practice, I could probably take it or leave it on a week-to-week basis. Another is radical individualism. Is we become more concerned about my journey than our journey. But we've already established that God has determined that the we is greater than the me. And this rubs us the wrong way, because let's be honest. We want what we want, and we want it when we want it. The world has turned us into consumers who get upset if we don't get free two-day shipping. And so we approach the church with the same consumer mentality, and we ask, what can you give me? Like we're shopping for insurance. What are you going to give me for my time and effort? We don't even stop to consider that God has organized the church so that we cannot have it our way. That we can't have what we want all the time. That we have to live with others in mind. And we don't stop and think, that's exactly what we needed. And that's why God designed it that way. That learning to live selflessly is being like Jesus. And it requires people around us to help us stay on track. In other words, it helps us be spiritually healthy. It helps us to be better people. You see, it's not our journey, or excuse me, it's not my journey, it's our journey. But also, sometimes people become shallow, restless, and easily bored. God has made us new creations with a longing to know God in our heart. But instead of the patient, sometimes painful progress of spiritual growth in a local church, along with other people that are messed up like we are, we long for easy shortcuts. We make the mistake to believe that something that is novel or new is fresh and powerful. What am I saying? It's emotionalism. It is people saying, I don't want the local church. It doesn't really, you know, push my buttons. I need something that will really make me feel like I'm at a concert or I'm at spin class, you know, where I'm just going, oh, yes. I want something that'll pump me up and make me emotionally satisfied. Now, there is a lot of emotion, I hope, in church. There's grieving and mourning over sin. There's rejoicing and joy in Jesus Christ. There's the celebration of the body and blood of Christ through communion. There's the baptism and watching people give testimony of their faith in Jesus Christ and coming into the body. There is all of that. But sometimes, because we're bored easily, and sometimes, let's be fair, we're shallow spiritually, we're just looking for a quick shortcut, a pick-me-up to our spiritual life. But what we really need is that long, patient growth with a group of people that will love us and watch for our souls. You see, God knew what we needed more than what we knew we needed, and that's really important. And you see people sometimes that will try to get on a high and just kind of coast for a while, kind of like a spiritual junkie looking for the next fix. They jump from church to church, from teacher to teacher, instead of the challenging work of loving, serving, forgiving, and finding joy along with other broken people over the long haul. Well, I want to just share with you a few things before we close. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I've read this passage. There's a couple things that I want you to see here. And this is really what I want to stick in your minds, that God has called us to experience spiritual health together in a local church family. That is God's design. It may not be fireworks, but it is the way that God has chosen for us to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I encourage you to commit to it, love it, serve with joy. But there's a couple things I think we see here. Number one, and going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're better together even though we're different. Starting in verse 12, he says the body has many members, but we're one body. And then he goes on to talk about whether you're Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, you've still been all made to drink into one spirit because the body is one, made up of many. Here he doesn't shy away from the fact that there are great differences in this church at Corinth. By the way, these differences actually created some tension. Just read about when Paul talks about how they're celebrating communion. And the poor were, or the rich were kind of getting over in one corner, and they had a bunch of food, and they were kind of enjoying it, while the poor were over there and had nothing. And they're like, yeah, you didn't bring anything? Tough luck for you, buddy. That's horrible. But in the midst of this, he says, even though you're different, God has brought you together, and that is better than being alone. Is it easier? No. But it's better. I mean, every church, as I said, is a bit messy, but the church at Corinth was a bit messier than most. They were passionate, but they were immature. They were celebrating spiritual gifts, and matter of fact, Paul in chapter 1 says, you have gifts in abundance. But they were also using them very selfishly at times. And some of them were even faking gifts they didn't have. In chapter 3, he says, you should be mature enough now that you could be teachers, but instead I got to feed you with bottles like babies when you should be cutting your teeth on steaks. I wanted to cook you some steaks here, guys, but you're babies with bottles because you're not growing. They were passionate, but they were immature. They were diverse, but they were divided. Yes, there was Jew and Gentile. Yes, there were slave and freeman. Yes, they were rich and poor, but they often struggled with the cliques that came along with that. They were fighting over who was better. They were accepting, but they were not always loving. You see, they had accepted one member, this dude who was involved in very serious sins, and they were patting themselves on the back about how they were so proud of how progressive they were by letting this man continue in his sin and continue in the church. Now listen, the church is full of sinners that are being transformed by grace. We're all sinners. I get that. But the problem is he was flaunting it, and they were saying, oh, isn't that wonderful? Aren't we such loving people? They should have called him to repentance and love and helped him be spiritually healthy and follow Christ to restore him. Despite all of this, he reminds them that in Christ we are one and we're better. Do you believe that? All right, let's see. When you disagree about mask mandates, do you still believe you're better together? When you voted for somebody else, are you still better together? When Sister Bless Your Heart says something insensitive, are you still better together? When Brother Know-It-All drones on forever about something that you don't agree on, are you still better together? Jesus thinks so. So we're better together even though we're different. But we're healthier together even though it's harder. They had some real challenge. Here in this church, they were enamored with sign gifts like prophesying and speaking in other languages. These were gifts that God had given them to confirm the gospel message of salvation in Jesus, that it was really from him. But the problem is they all wanted these more showy gifts because they were dramatic and they were interesting. They didn't want those old boring gifts like, you know, serving and giving. Ugh, those are so boring. Some even pretended to have gifts that they didn't have. But what he reminds them is, can everyone be an ear? Can everyone be an eye? Listen, if someone walked in today that was all made up of eyes, what would you say about that person? It would be a monster, wouldn't it? It would be abnormal. It wouldn't be healthy if he just was a body that was a collection of eyeballs. That would be somewhat terrifying, to be honest. You see, we're better, or we're healthier together. It is harder, but we're healthier together. Because as each of us serves our purpose, then the body of Christ is healthy. We need each other. Only together can we see Christ more clearly. Only together can we really fulfill the task that God has given us. When you see a severed arm on the floor, what is your first thought? Oh, that looks healthy. If you were to walk into a hospital and see a severed arm on the ground, would you say, well, that's pretty healthy? No, you would say, that's very unhealthy. It needs to be reattached to the body. There are little things that we don't see happen in the body, like our white blood cells. I don't see them working, but aren't you glad that they do? When you have an infection, you'll be really glad when things like white blood cells are at work. They're not the things that this passage says are the most presentable, the most seen, the most obvious, but they are very, very important. You see, we need all the parts, and we need all the parts together. And lastly, we're more loving together, even though we're not perfect. And that's what he says in verse 24, our presentable parts have no need, but God has composed them, has composed the body, having given greater honor to the part that lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. He's saying, hey, those parts that are really pretty on the outside, we probably could do without. I mean, you could survive without an ear. You could survive. You could survive without an eye. Pirates, right? But you can't survive without a heart. You can't survive without lungs. You can't survive without a liver, without functioning kidneys. Those are the things that are not very obvious and seen, but they are so important. And God says, listen, we need to have a high value of every person in our church, to see them as critical to our mission for Jesus. And we need to have great, not only honor of them, but love for them. He goes on to say, so that one suffers, we all suffer. If one rejoices or honored, that we all rejoice together. And has it occurred to you that the easiest person to love is always me? You know, I found this. The easiest person to love is me. You want to know why? Because I'm awesome. Not to you, maybe. But that's how we see ourselves. We see ourselves as saying, hey, the most awesome person is me. I love me the most. And the fact is God combats that by surrounding us with other people to love instead of ourselves. When we value and honor and love other people more than ourselves, that's when it breaks us free from the love of self. And we really learn what love means. You know, love is shown to be glorious when it's hard to love. You know, when somebody is easy to love, it's not something so amazing to us. I mean, when we look at it, we say, of course it's easy to love that person. You know, when love is really shown to be glorious is when it's hard to love. You know, like when Jesus loved us. And when we love each other, even when sometimes it's hard to love, do you know what? It shows how glorious God's plan of loving our brothers and sisters truly is. God put us together so that we would learn what real love is really like. So that we don't dismiss people that we don't like or don't care for. So that we would value and honor people that are different than us. God composed the church so that we would learn to love and value people that others might ignore. Through the church, we would really learn to suffer and rejoice in Christ together. And through the church, we would exalt Christ because only He can make that possible. You see, the church ought to be a foretaste of glory divine. You say, but you're not there. I know. But why don't we all work together so that we can get closer than we were before? So I just want to give a couple of things as we live it out. Would you ask God to change any wrong attitudes you might have toward the church? And this might mean you might need to go to a brother or sister and have a conversation. Maybe a hard one. Maybe you have some bitterness and maybe you need to talk something out. Do that. But ask God, say, God, help me stop minimizing the church. Stop making it just a theory and love the church as you designed it, as it is. Even though it's not everything it's supposed to be, God, you are still building it. And God, you are still the head of it. Number two, ask God to help you love His bride. Maybe you say, I love Jesus, I just don't like the church very much. Jesus loved and gave Himself for it. We ought to as well. And lastly, come back next week. That's your homework. Come back next week. We're going to dig in even deeper to what God's Word says about His glorious church and how it should operate. At times, we'll see things that we're not doing very well, but that's okay. We want to be honest with ourselves and say, we're not there yet, but by God's grace, we're going to keep on moving forward and still every day becoming more like Jesus Christ together. Folks, we are really, truly better together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your mercy and grace, God, on us. Thank You for gathering us together as Your people. You put us into a household, a family. That's awesome. And God, You gave us a church family, a real reflection of that glorious truth, real people for real life, really loving each other because they really love Jesus. Lord, we praise You for what You've made. And God, we pray that each day we will become more like what You've really destined us to be. And we thank You for the foretaste of that full and complete reconciliation that's coming one day in the future. And we want to also, Lord, just thank You for everyone that's here today, and thank You for the food that we're going to partake in, and pray that You would bless it to our bodies and make our fellowship sweet. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I want to give you a challenge, okay? You may have people that are kind of like your crew. The people that you normally talk to on Sundays, maybe the people that you're a little bit closer to, I'm going to challenge you not to just get with your group. That's awesome, and I'm glad we we get close to people. But I'm going to encourage you to do this. Spend time with someone maybe you haven't seen in a while, you don't know as well. Spread out a little bit, get to know someone a little bit closer, and let's enjoy that fellowship. We're dismissed. Is there any thing for the dinner?